God bless you. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Today I want to talk about the gift of life. The other day I woke up feeling lousy. It was rainy. I didn't feel good. I ached. The day just kind of seemed like it got worse and worse. And I just stopped myself because I've learned that the way to live in life is encourage yourself in the Lord. Nobody can do that for you. You know, the most powerful 6 inches on the body is that space between your ears and what you're doing with that every day. And so I pushed pause and I just said, Lord, what do I need to think? So just close your eyes for a second, because these are the words he gave me. He said, Peg, your life is a gift. Life is a gift from me, from God. Today is a gift from God. Every blessing you've ever experienced is a gift from God. This very moment that you're drawing breath and able to enjoy life, this is a gift from God. And God said, without me, you simply would not exist. Wow, I got the memo. And I got thankful really, really fast. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. God is the giver. He gave us life in all its glory. Now, man has certainly done a fine job of messing it up. But that's not Papa's fault. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, and in him, in God, was life. The gift of life comes from God. All life flows from God. I bet you now, just open your eyes and look around and you can see blessings. You're blessed that you're healthy. You're blessed for your family. You're blessed you have a home. Probably blessed you have a computer or phone to hear God's word this morning. We can be so blessed if we choose to remember what a gift life is. But the greatest gift of all, of course, was the gift of God's only begotten Son, who brought life to a whole new level for anyone who would choose to believe. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Version. And he, God, purposed, remember God purposed all these things before the foundation of the world, purposed Christ, who knew no sin, to judicially and legally be sin in on our behalf. He purposed that Christ would take on sin on our behalf so that in him, in Christ, we too would become the righteousness of God. That means we would be made lovely and acceptable unto him. A holy God would clean us up and make us holy people on the inside so we could have a relationship with a holy God and have a right relationship with him and have communion with him throughout the day. And he did all this by his gracious, loving kindness. Not because we deserved it, not because we worked for it, but because of his love for his family that he thought about before the foundation of the world. And of course, I felt a little bit more convicted in my spirit, because after all, this was all happening during Holy Week. And everything that Jesus had given for us, go to Matthew 26, please. Again, I'm going to read from the Amplified. You know, he gave us this memorial of Holy Communion, and God asks us to take it in, to digest it, to recognize the healing properties of Holy Communion. And in Matthew 26:26, we read, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, blessed be the Lord God Almighty, the giver of the bread of the earth, And after blessing it, he broke it, just like he was about to be broken for us, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given what? Thanks. He gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new and better covenant, which ratifies the agreement and is being poured out for many as a substitution and atonement for the forgiveness of your sins." You know, Leviticus 17:11 says there's no remission of sins without shedding of blood. And this whole section here is a metaphor. We're not supposed to literally be cannibals, eat flesh and drink blood or any of that kind of stuff. It is a metaphor of substituting one thing for another, that this bread represents the broken body of Christ. This wine represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the remission of sins. But just like eating bread and drinking wine, nobody can eat for you. If you're going to get nutrition, it's got to come into your body. You've got to take it in. You've got to chew on it. You've got to digest it. You've got to assimilate it for your body to receive the healing value of that which you're taking in. And the metaphor in Holy Communion is to take in the new creation. Take in the heavenly you, the real you. And each and every one of us has to take that in for ourselves. Nobody can do that for us. And when we recognize what was paid for us in Holy Communion, in the breaking of Jesus' body and the shedding of his blood, that's when we can live in daily communion with God, where we walk with him and talk with him along life's narrow way, where we come to the garden alone and we hear God's voice. That's why when I got all messed up in my head and I was feeling self-pity and I was just going down this rabbit hole of darkness, I had the good sense that God gave me to stop and say, "Father, what should I be thinking on?" And he just exploded that idea in my spirit. Life is a gift. Get thankful. Be appreciative. You know, you can never go wrong being thankful. It's just a great way to live, the attitude of gratitude. And what can we be more thankful for than what Jesus Christ did for us, what God gave us through his Son? And still in Matthew 30 and 26 and in verse 36, and it said up there, and after communion, they sang some hymns and they went to the Mount of Olives. And in verse 36, then came Jesus with him to the place or the garden called Gethsemane. And I think this is so interesting because Gethsemane literally means olive press, a place where pressure was put on the olive so that everything oozed out of it, so that you got every drop of oil. And you know what, folks? He's going to go under a pressure that none of us have ever experienced in this life. He went into that garden of Gethsemane and he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there," or as we say in Georgia, "over yonder and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be grieved and greatly distressed. Jesus was grieved and greatly distressed. Then he said unto them, "My soul is deeply grieved." And you know what that word is in the Greek? That word grieved is the same as the word crushed, the olive press, so that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here and stay awake and keep watch with me. You know, we're going to go there in a second, but in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and pain and acquainted with grief." You know, I didn't realize till about 10 years ago, Jesus took my grief. When I really got into inner healing, yes, I was so aware of his payment for my sin. I was so aware of his payment for my physical illnesses. But it had never, my eyes had never lit up that Jesus took on our emotional pain. If any of you think you've ever had a bad day, have ever had a day where you just thought you couldn't take it anymore, let me tell you, this paled in comparison to the pressure that Jesus was under. None of us have ever had a bad day like Jesus had. None of us. And it says in 39, after going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it's possible, if it's consistent with your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came out and found the disciples, just sawing logs, man. Here he is in the most, you know, Jesus was a man tempted in all points, like as we are, yet knew no sin. That's the ticket. That's where he wants to help us to get to stop entering into temptation, to come to him before we get depressed, before we get all, you know, full of self-pity, like I was doing that morning when I woke up and it was gray and I didn't feel good and I found myself going into that poor me door. No. I didn't take the bait. I didn't enter into that temptation. I turned to the Lord instead, and he delivered me from evil. He delivered me from going to that place of broken fellowship with him. He delivered me from the darkness of my own soul. And that's where he says that great statement in 41, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, the flesh is weak, and God has accommodated us for that. And verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping. So leaving them, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words once more. You know, and I think about a couple things here, because during that time in another gospel, it says an angel, I can't remember, came and ministered to him, strengthened him. Why? Because he was going through a horrific time and God's grace was sufficient. God built him up to do the right thing. And you know, I don't know how you think and how you see the word sometimes, but I read this stuff and I think, gosh, it was just a week before that God had put Jesus in a position to raise Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days and stunk. And Jesus knew what he was about to walk into. I mean, you and I, we look around at the world, and man, if you look at it, sometimes it is not a pretty place. It is filled with depravity. It's filled with horrific things. It's filled with man taking advantage of their fellow man. It's almost inhuman at times, the way men and women can treat each other. And Jesus knew in that garden, when the drops of sweat came out as great drops of blood, he was fixing to take on the sin of the entire world. Not because he wanted to. You can tell pretty clearly right here in Gethsemane, he didn't want to do it. But man, something trumped his self-desire. Love, unconditional love for you and for me. Even from the cross, God was showing him the joy that was set before him. What? Many brothers and sisters making up the family of God. Making up his brothers and sisters for eternity. But you know, it breaks my heart in verse 45 when he found those disciples still sleeping. And you know, I take this as doctrine, reproof, and correction. The sad analogy here is most of the church is still asleep today. They're still bogged down with so much religion and works mentality that they're still missing the boat of God's unconditional love, of God's grace, of God's gift of grace, of the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, about what really matters in life. They just miss it by a country mile. And I think that's why, you know, Paul kind of gave people a wake-up shout in Romans, you know, 13:11. He says, wake up. You know, wake up, body of Christ, for the day of your salvation, of Christ's return, is nearer right now than when you first believed. No matter how you slice it, and no matter when Christ returns, you know what I am? You know what you are? We are one day closer to the hope of his return. Nobody can change that. Nobody can, you know, Today, you're one day closer. You're losing, you know, one more day of your life is behind you. It's in the rearview mirror. Somebody said one day, was talking one day, I was at a conference, and they said, you know, you wake up every day with $100 worth of energy. And every time you have a worrisome or doubtful or fearful thought, you're using $25 or $40 worth of that energy. And every time you think a positive thought in love, in kindness, in compassion, you're adding to that $100. But the way most of the world lives, if they're given $100 worth of positive energy in the morning, they're bankrupt by 10 o'clock. I mean, we've already let our mind run around the mountain and think of all the bad things that can happen to us today. You know, what is it Will Rogers used to say? A lie can make it around the world three times before the truth has a chance to put its pants on. That's how our brains are, man. Those lies can make it around our brain three times before we take the time to put the truth on if we're not God inside minded. And if we are, man, we can do what I did. Put on the brakes and say, Father, how should I be thinking? And he's going to bring your mind back to truth, the truth in his word. And why am I going to the garden today? You know, then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Listen, the hour of my sacrifice is at hand, and the Son of God is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. 46, get up, let us go. Look, my betrayer is near. And boy, about that time, while he was still speaking, Judas walked up, accompanied by a large crowd of, just raging, mad soldiers with swords and clubs, all to take one man who had done nothing his whole life but love people and heal people. And I always love that one gospel account where they say, are you Jesus? And he says, I am he. And it says they all fell backwards. I mean, this is a man who had gotten his mind right. This is a man who, even in this situation, was exuding the power of God. This is a man who was doing this not because he necessarily wanted to, but because God was the potter and he was the clay, and he was willing to love us enough to lay down his life for us. This is all about us, friends. This is all about us. And yes, 3 days and three nights later, we know that God raised him from the dead into glory and seated him at his own right hand. But man, that doesn't take away from the price he paid. It says in 1 Peter 1:3 in the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, the withholding of merited judgment. Born again to what? To newness of life. Man, you think the first birth of a little baby is miraculous, and we all know it is. I mean, we could spend weeks talking about all the miraculous things that happen in the womb, that happen when the baby's born, that happen when the nostrils open up and they take their first breath. And that pales in comparison to the new birth. And why did he do it? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. All because of the gift of life, the gift of God's Son. I mean, the other side of the coin is, have you ever just looked at it not from the perspective of Jesus, but the perspective of God, watching his Son going through this anguish, grieving almost to death, his spirit almost crushed, but man, he hung in there. He was tempted in all points, but never got to that place of sin, of broken fellowship. To watch his child go through that, not counting the torture, the crucifixion. Has it ever occurred to you how God felt when all this was happening? Man, if you, as a parent, if you let your mind go there for just 5 seconds, John 3:16 takes on a whole new meaning. For God so loved, he gave. What was going through the Father's heart when he saw his brave and courageous and obedient, faithful Son take this step so that he could bring many others to righteousness? Even Jesus himself had prophesied during his ministry, greater love has no man than what? Then he laid down his life. That's the greatest love God could show you and me. You know why? Because we're so darn stupid. Think about this. God planned this before the foundations of the world. I mean, God played multi-level chess with life. You know, a game, a pattern going on so complicated, we won't even begin to understand it till we're resurrected. He knew that this is what it would take to get it through our thick skull that he loves you. So that there would be irrefutable proof beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he even gave us the parameters in the word, for God so loved, he gave. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than he lays down his life for his friend. They showed us the way. They gave us the information needed for one thing, so that once you are born again, you would let go of the past and embrace newness of life. You know, if I find a ring in a McDonald's Happy Meal, I mean, it's kind of cute. I probably would give it to my, you know, great-niece Mimi. But, you know, if my husband gives me a ring that costs $40,000, it's going to have double value. One, because he gave it to me and it's special. But two, because of the value placed on that item. Remember the woman who had the 10 pieces of silver and she lost one and she searched the house diligently? Talking about God's favor. People, you didn't come out of a Happy Meal. You're not a piece of a hunk of gold and diamond worth 40 grand. You cost God the wealth of heaven's best. There's nothing on earth that compares with what he paid for you. His heir, his son, his righteous king. The Prince of Peace gave his life so that you and I might live fully the gift of life. Turn to Isaiah 53, please. Again, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version, but starting in verse 3. It says, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and pain, and again that word, acquainted with grief. Boy, he knows grief more intimately than any of us have ever experienced it. Go down to verse 4. He was despised and we did not appreciate his worth. Oh, I pray to God that's talking about people in the past tense. Because I come to God every day wanting to appreciate the worth of what he paid for me through his son. You know, when your mind is stayed on that, you cannot be self-centered. You cannot be full of self-pity. You cannot go around feeling unworthy, because your mind can only have one thought at one time. And man, when you realize, when you appreciate what God did for you, yes, you do feel like you're seated in the heavenlies. You do feel your spiritual worth. You do have a sense of spiritual rightness with God. But they didn't appreciate his worth or esteem him. But he has borne our grief. He took on my grief. And he carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken and struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by God. Verse 5, but no, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed in the olive press for our wickedness. Our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, the punishment required for our peace, our inner well-being, fell on him. God purposed him, but Jesus had to acquiesce, to obey, to fill that purpose. And by his stripes, we are healed. Head to toe, top to bottom, inner healing, mental healing, heart healing. I just think it's so amazing that this, you know, all ended up back in a garden. You know, in the first Garden of Eden, that's where man sinned, and sin fell upon all men. It was unleashed. The devil was unleashed, and the world became a mess, filled with unrighteousness, with everyone born under Adam's curse. But boy, Adam was nothing compared to Jesus Christ, because what Adam did in his disobedience, one man, one solitary man, the only begotten Son of God, through grace, through obedience, did much more. Grace did much more abound through that one man, Jesus of Nazareth. Honey, that's the power of Holy Communion. That is the power of Holy Communion. To take it in. A metaphor. Take in. When you're taking in that physical bread, that physical wine, you're taking in the spiritual truth. That's the bigness of the remembrance. You take it in. You assimilate it. You digest it. You stay your mind on it. You let this truth permeate on a cellular level and resonate in your life. And man, when you get the power of Holy Communion, you realize that you can have communion with God as much as you want, all throughout your day, as little or as much as you choose. And I don't mean you go around physically eating a piece of bread and drinking wine all day. I mean that you are just nourishing yourself on that spiritual food. You're nourishing your spirit on that truth in the inner man. You hear yourself speak in tongues, and you know that you have newness of life. My friends, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was crushed for my sin nature. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, so I can let that stuff go. That tab is paid in full. He paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. All we can do now is receive it with thanksgiving. And in my opinion, repay God by living for him. For living for and with the Master. When God asked his son, didn't make him, asked him to take on the sin of the whole decrepit world. And Jesus said, yes. He paid the greatest gift of all, the highest price that could ever be paid was paid for your life, for my life, in an act of supreme love. We all know Jesus could have called down 72,000 angels anytime he wanted to and wiped out the Roman army. He could have walked off of that cross. Those nails didn't hold him up there. Honey, one thing held him to that cross. Love. Love. Love for you and for me. Irrefutable proof of how much God loves you, how God has never had one evil thought about you. Man, oh man. I thought about this, and you know, why is this all so important to me, this gift thing? You know, beyond the obvious, brand new life, eternal life, a new spirit man, you know, power for abundant living, nine manifestations, gift, fruit of the Spirit. All that's ours in the here and now. We are now new creations in Christ. As He is, so are we now in this world. Our body's going to be changed at the return, but there's nothing about a new spirit. We take the place of the absent Christ right here, right now. But there was a time in my life, even after I was born again, that I felt lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. If any of you have read my book, I Saw the Light, But He Saw Me First, I grew up in a pretty abusive childhood. My teens were pretty whacked out. And the result of all that grief and sorrow and pain was one messed up, hot mess of a woman who was living life with this constant sense of low self-esteem and constant unworthiness. And for years, you know, you can have filters on your heart, so even when God's telling you the truth, you can't hear it. Because your heart has this filter over it of your old man nature that you, for some reason, haven't wanted to or haven't learned to or haven't opened your heart to let go of these negative filters of still walking around feeling a sense of worthlessness or guilt or shame or condemnation. There's no condemnation when we're in Christ, E-N. When we're thinking about who we are in Christ, we're not condemning ourselves. Yeah, we may have to get better in some portions of our life, but we're not walking around with the condemnation of the world, because it says in the Bible that issues in death. But godly repentance issues in life. I know which one I want, death or life. That's not a hard choice for me. But for years, even after I was born again, I didn't know how to feel good. You know, if you've never had a feeling, you don't know you're missing it. I would do a great teaching or a seminar or something, and people would tell me, man, that was good. And, you know, yes, I gave glory to God, but I should have felt some sense of satisfaction just from being obedient. And I didn't know how to feel good. I didn't know how to take a compliment. I was still wagging around the grief and sorrow of my past that Jesus set me free from. I didn't know how to feel good about myself. I didn't know how to really feel accepted by God. But praise the Lord, I am one stubborn son of a gun. I stayed consistent with the Word. I stayed consistent with doing what I knew how to do. But when you know better, you do better. Until I came to a greater God consciousness, I learned about inner healing. And you know, there was a long way I could take myself with a renewed mind, but it wasn't until I got into personal inner healing that I let go of these deep-rooted resentments and sense of abandonment and sense of unworthiness. How was I restored? Through Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. I'm telling you right now why it's available to be restored like that, because that tab is paid in full. You know, there's a difference between worldly pride and godly recognition. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That is a place of power. That is a place of feeling good about who you are in Christ. That is a place of feeling righteous and sanctified, not because of your works, but because you're recognizing the Spirit within you, the gift of life that now dwells within every cell of your body. Have you ever thought about it, that your body, soul, and spirit, you're minimum one-third Holy Spirit. Minimum. Wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. And yet we'll look at these little tiny things on our flesh and we forget the abundance of the gift that's on the inside. And man, one day, I don't know, it was maybe 10 or 15 years ago, probably back when I started working with Henry Wade in Virginia, probably 20 years ago, I started getting it. Jesus died just for me. Salvation became very personal. He certainly died just for you as well. But God made all of this very personal to me. He took on my grief. He took on my pain, my sickness, my emotional mess. And he nailed it to the tree and he took my debt out of the way. And dadgummit, I just started believing that. When the devil would try to come in and pull up some of that guilt or shame from the past, I'd just say, I'm not signing for the package. Put an egg in your shoe and beat it. I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God loves me today, tomorrow, and always. I have the gift of God's very life, Christ in me, his character coursing through my veins. And you know what, folks? That's really the definition of humility. That's accepting who you are in Christ, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's how you resist the devil and he flees. It really takes humility to believe that. Because when we walk around in pride and, you know, feeling sorry for ourselves and all, that's all idolatry. That's not God. That's the devil. And when I hear those thoughts, I just tell him, go on to hell, because that's your home. Heaven is my home. Heaven is all around me. God says in him we live and move and have our being. He's around me right now. He's everywhere present. He's coursing all through my body. I just have to recognize it and get in that flow, get in that ball game, and recognize life is a gift. And that gift cost Papa everything so that I could put on righteous thinking, right thinking, renew my mind, and be transformed according to his image, according to the person he created me to be. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. That's the battlefield of the mind, you know, the battlefield of the mind. There's an old poem that says, to each is given a bag of tools, a shapeless mass and a book of rules, and each must fashion, ere his life has flown, a stumbling block or a stepping stone. Man, when I'm looking at my flesh, I'm going to stumble, bumble, and crumble through life. But when I've got my heart, my mind set on Jesus, who loves me more than I can comprehend at this point, but I'm embracing it, I got a stepping stone. I'm on the mountaintop. I'm seated in the heavenlies. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, all this that Christ did for us, all the wonderful things that Jesus gave on our behalf, if any man be in Christ, he is the same old worm that he was before the new birth. No! He's a new creature. A new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. So why keep drudging up the dead body? Behold, all things are become N-E-W. Why? Because the tab was paid. He was the payment, the propitiation for all this negative stuff. He wiped us white as snow. You know, there's a great verse in Psalms that said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be white as snow. Whenever they went in to physically cleanse the temple, they used hyssop. We are a sweet odor to God when we simply believe in the gift. Believe who we are in Christ. That is well-pleasing unto him. Verse 18, not this religious false humility. No. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So take your thumb out of your mouth and act like it. Walk in love, walk in power, walk in confidence, walk in wisdom, walk in compassion, newness of life. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to let the whole world know, to know that God was in Christ reconciling this broke down person, the world unto himself, cleaning us up, making us holy, giving us righteousness, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, it makes me think of when I met the angel in the Waffle House, and he told me, I'm sending people to your fellowship all the time. And that's when God showed me this truth. They could send them to the fellowship, but I had to open my mouth. I had to do the teaching. I had to do the sharing. He committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors, representatives for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray or ask you, instead of Christ, be reconciled to God, people. Look at this good life you can have if you just open your heart to his love. For God had made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made, not earn, not work. It was a gift, the righteousness of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, what a gift. What a father. What a life. But here's the cold, hard fact. This gift, this life you've been given, it costs God everything. It's like a coin. It's like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. We are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. How are you spending your life? Are you using the gift of God for his glory? I read a phrase the other day that made me weep for joy. It said, God is searching for people who are open to receive him in full measure. And immediately I thought of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, filled with the fullness of God. But we are the ones who have to assimilate it, to take it in, to digest it, to open our heart, our spirit, our mind, to receive the fullness of what we mean to God and what, more importantly, what he means to us. I heard a preacher say the other day, Jesus died for you in public. Don't just live for him in private. Get out there and let your life be a witness. He has committed unto us the ministry. It's a ministry of reconciliation, bringing others into the family of God. That's what we're here for. That's what our life is all about. To share the message of the gift of life, the gift of love, the gift of Christ to a hurting world. You can't spend it any better than that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the pleasure of your company. And I thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ that you open our hearts to understand even greater the price you paid and the gift that we've been given. We've been given our life's dream, Father. Help us stay mindful. Help us stay grateful. Help us stay thankful. Help us praise and worship you throughout the day. And that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. This life's just training wheels. So, Father, we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we thank you for the gift of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. May we accept it and use it wisely. In his name, amen.